Well, I would invite you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. And this morning we'll be focusing primarily on the first three verses of Acts chapter 13. Acts 13, starting in verse 1. Please follow along as we read God's word. Now, there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the scriptures that are God-breathed. Lord, we believe and we confess together that the words we just read are not man's words, but the very words of God. And so, Father, this morning, we don't want to hear the words of man. We want to hear your word, God. So I pray that you would speak your word through me. Lord, I pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit, and I pray that you would fill your people, your flock, with your Holy Spirit, God, so that we might receive the word, that we might be sanctified by the word, we might be exhorted by the word, encouraged and challenged, God. And so, Father, we pray that you would do this for the glory of your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this weekend marks the beginning of the 2023 NFL football season. And regardless of what you think about the National Football League, there's one thing I can promise you is true about every team this weekend. Every team leading up to this weekend tried to come up with a winning strategy. They tried to come up with a strategy that would win them the game. Unfortunately for the Kansas City Chiefs, their strategy didn't work out so well, but that's all right. And that's what competitive sports is about, right? It's about trying to win the game, coming up with that winning strategy. We even do this in things like board games. My favorite board game, one of my favorite board games, is Settlers of Catan. And even though it's one of my favorites, I rarely end up winning. Usually my wife beats me, or someone who's never even played the game comes over to our house and beats me. But the last time we played Settlers of Catan, I thought, you know what? I'm going to do a little research. I'm going to go online, and I'm going to find an article that has a strategy. And maybe this time I can win. So I did that. I went online, searched for different strategies for winning Settlers of Catan, found one, implemented it exactly as it said, and I still lost. But at least I tried to find a winning strategy. Well, this morning, I want to show all of you that God has a strategy for how he plans to win the world to Christ. And unlike my feeble attempt at coming up with a winning strategy to win a board game, God's strategy is not going to fail. Now, you may or may not have realized this, but for the last 14 weeks, we have actually been looking at God's strategy to win the world. For 14 weeks, we have been studying from God's word, what is the church? Because the church, brothers and sisters, is God's winning strategy. The church is how God plans to bring his elect into the kingdom of God. The church is how God plans to bring people to faith and repentance and to grow into Christ-likeness. Jesus said to Peter in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." There is a far more significant matchup happening than any sporting event, and it is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ versus the gates of hell. And unlike the sporting world, we actually know the outcome. Jesus has declared victory. Jesus has declared the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, "Through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places." The church displays the manifold wisdom of God, not just to the world, but to spiritual beings, to spiritual authorities. And so, if the church is the winning strategy, if the church is a means that God wants to use to advance his kingdom and advance his gospel, then our mission as the church should be to multiply that strategy throughout the world. Our mission should be to plant more churches. You see, as we wrap up our sermon series this morning on what is the church, and as we look just 2 weeks from now to formalize ourselves as a church, the last thing that I want us to see about what our vision is for what we want to be as a church is that we have to have a vision beyond Vine Community Church. We want to take everything that we have seen that the church is and reduplicate that in places where there are fewer churches or even in places where there are no gospel churches. Because it is through the church that the gospel is going to advance. So we need to have a vision. We need to have a big vision to one day become a church that plants churches, that will one day plant churches. And so I want us to see this from the book of Acts. I want us to see this vision for church planting at a portion in the book of Acts where really this missionary movement and even this idea of church planting really begins to take shape. And that's in Acts chapter 13. Acts 13, in many ways, is a turning point in the book of Acts. For the first 12 chapters in the book of Acts, Luke, the author of Acts, is primarily focused on Peter and the mission to the Jewish people. But then we get this amazing passage that Pastor Matt read for us a few moments ago in Acts chapter 11, where churches begin to take shape in the Gentile world. And we see one of those churches being established is the church at Antioch. Again, as Pastor Matt read earlier in Acts 11, verse 19, it says, "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews." So what happened is this church was formed out of persecution. You remember in Acts chapter 7, Stephen is stoned, and that scattered God's people. And some of the places that it scattered them was Antioch. And so while in Antioch, we see at first they only preached to Jews, but then we see as you read on in Acts chapter 11 that Gentiles also heard the gospel. They believed in Christ. And then Barnabas shows up and he's like excited about everything God's doing. He's like, I got to go get Paul. So he goes and gets Paul, and Paul shows up, and Paul and Barnabas are faithfully teaching God's word for an entire year to this church. And then in Acts 13, this church at Antioch is primed and prepped to begin sending out missionaries to plant churches. And that's where we'll pick it up to see our vision for church planting. And there's really three things from Acts 13 that I want us to see about a vision for church planting. And the first one is this: church planting needs qualified men. Church planting needs qualified men. Look at verse 1 of Acts 13. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, and a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So Luke begins telling us about the mission of the church at Antioch by telling us this church was filled with godly men. Now, there's not a lot said in Scripture about Simeon or Lucius or Manaen. We obviously know quite a bit about Saul, which is, of course, is Paul. We know quite a bit about Barnabas. And I don't really want to get into a character study of each one of these men here, but rather I want you to notice how Luke identifies these men. He identifies them as prophets and teachers. Now, not every prophet was like the apostles who declared divine revelation. Some prophets in the New Testament were simply those who foretold the truth of God's word. They proclaimed the truth. And of course, teachers are similar in that they taught God's word. They exposited God's word for God's people. Now, we know from elsewhere in Paul's letters, we've even looked at it in this sermon series, in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in Titus chapter 1, that not just anyone can teach God's people. Okay, there's a character qualifications that come along with teaching and leading God's people. And one of those qualifications is able to teach. And so what you had at Antioch was men that were able to teach, able to preach, and likely they had the character to go along with that. Because church planting needs qualified men. Because church planting is literally, it's starting a new church. And for churches to be churches, they must be led by qualified men. And so practically what that means then is that John Smith can't just decide one day, you know what, I want to go plant a church. And so he leaves his church and he goes and starts a new church. No, what John Smith needs to do is he needs to first be recognized by his local church as elder qualified first, then be sent out by the church to plant a new church. And that's really what we see happening in the book of Acts at the church at Antioch. Luke mentions these five names here to show us all of these men were spiritually ready to be sent out. They were all on deck. They all could have been sent out for the mission of God. Now, that doesn't mean, however, that every qualified man is going to leave the church and go and plant another church. You'll notice in verse 2, only two of them go. Only two of the five, Paul and Barnabas, are called out by the Lord. And so church planting starts with qualified men. If you don't have qualified men, then you can't be a church that plants churches, because a church is required to have men that are qualified to lead them. Now, I want to say just a brief word here to our sisters in the room. Just because qualified men must take the lead in planting churches does not mean that God won't call women of our church to mission work, especially single women. Lottie Moon, I'm sure you've probably heard the name Lottie Moon before. She was a pretty famous missionary. She was a single lady, 32 years of age, spent 39 years as a missionary to the women and children of China. Many of you have heard of Amy Carmichael. She was another single gal who was a missionary to India. And for 55 years, she poured the gospel into orphans and orphanages and continued to proclaim the gospel to children. Many have come into the kingdom through the faithful witness of our sisters in Christ. And just because you can't become an elder qualified church planter does not mean that God cannot call you to take the gospel to places where Christ has not yet been known. And what better way to consider, even just to consider praying about using a season of singleness to fully devote yourself to some form of gospel work. So church planting starts with, needs to have qualified men. Secondly, church planting needs spiritual devotion. Church planting needs spiritual devotion. Let's look at verse 2. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So the church at Antioch, they receive a direct word from the Holy Spirit, from God himself, who tells them, "I want you to set apart for me Paul and Barnabas. I have a work for them." And what I want you to see here is the context in which these men were called. The context in which they were called was worship and fasting. This church at Antioch was devoted to Christ. This word for worship in Greek simply means serving God. And in Greek culture, this word was actually used even in the secular world, and it was a word that was used to describe those who offered public service at their own expense. So this church was busy serving the Lord at their own expense. And we don't get much more than that. We see that they were worshiping, they're fasting. We'll talk about that in just a moment. And yet, I think we can actually imply a lot about the spiritual devotion of this church at Antioch. I mean, first of all, God's word was being faithfully taught at this church. Okay, we know that Paul and Barnabas spent a year teaching. We know that there were other men that were qualified teachers and prophets in this church. And so they were hearing God's word, learning from God's word, being shaped by God's word. I'm sure 2 Timothy 2:2 was taking place, training faithful men who will be able to train other faithful men in the future. They clearly loved God. You don't worship someone, you don't serve someone at your own expense unless you love them. So this church, they were following the greatest commandment, to love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. They were worshiping together. Notice that verse 2 says, while they were worshiping the Lord. They came together as a community, lived life, they worshiped Christ as a community of believers. They also fasted. We don't talk a whole lot about fasting. I don't know why. Scripture talks a lot about it. I'm guilty of not fasting. And yet, depriving yourself of food in order to become hungry, in order to be more dependent upon the Lord, that's what this church wanted. They wanted more dependence on the Lord. So they fasted. And they also prayed. It's not mentioned in verse 2, but verse 3 mentions prayer, and usually fasting and prayer are mentioned right next to each other. And so what you had at this church at Antioch, it was a church that was devoted to God, and it was out of this context that the Holy Spirit led them to set apart Paul and Barnabas. You see, elder qualified men, they don't just show up. They're formed in churches that are devoted to worship, that are devoted to singing the word of God, preaching and hearing the preaching of God's word, prayer, fasting, and discipleship. I'm not sure if pastors or even Christians are allowed to have pet peeves, but I'm going to tell you one of mine. So maybe you've had the experience where you're boiling maybe noodles on your stovetop, glass stovetop, and the heat's turned up too high and the water overflows. And it's not just that the water overflows, but that scalding hot water leaves a mark on the glass stovetop. Okay, that's confession. That's one of my pet peeves when that happens. But as I was thinking about that, I actually thought, you know what? That's actually a really good illustration to describe this point here and what's happening in verse 2. I want you to think about the church, and I want you to think about this culture that we see in Acts and the culture we want to see of really discipleship and the Word of God being poured into godly men. And I want you to think that inside of this pot is worship and prayer and singing and fasting and studying of God's Word. Inside of this pot, you have men that are given opportunities to preach, to teach, and to lead. You have intentional training opportunities. You have men leading Bible studies with unbelievers. You have hospitality happening. And the more you turn up the heat on all these things, eventually, as men immerse themselves in this, the Holy Spirit is going to spill over elder qualified men who are going to make their mark on the world by leading the church, by starting new churches, or by being sent out as missionaries. But do you know what that means then practically? It means if we're going to be a church that plants churches, we are going to have to be willing to send out our best. Because think about it. 1 Peter 5 says that elders are examples to the flock. You send out a church planter, you're sending out an example. You're sending out a teacher. You're sending out a shepherd of God's people. But to be a church that plants churches, that will one day plant churches, we have to be willing to send out our best. Paul and Barnabas were not second string. They were first string. And that's who the Holy Spirit called to leave Antioch to proclaim the gospel. So, church planting needs spiritual devotion. And then finally, church planting needs all of us. Church planting needs all of us. Verse 3, then after fasting and praying, they laid hands on them and sent them off. The plural pronoun is used 4 times in verse 3. They, their, and them twice. Now, there's a lot of chatter these days about personal pronouns. They, them is a terrible pronoun for a single individual person. But they, them is a glorious pronoun for verse 3. Because it shows that the whole church, all of them, were involved in this process. And what were they doing? They were praying and they were fasting together. But I want you to see this too. They get a direct revelation from the Holy Spirit in verse 2. The Holy Spirit literally speaks to them and tells them, set apart Paul and Barnabas. And still, they pray and they fast before they lay their hands and set them apart and send them off. You know, if the Holy Spirit spoke audibly to me and said, here's who I want you to send out as a church planner, I'd probably just do it. They kept praying. They kept fasting to make sure they were sending the right men and that they were not just going to go willy-nilly. They were going to go with much prayer and the power of God. And so this shows us that the whole church may not be going, but the whole church is part of the work of praying and fasting. The whole church is part of this process, this almost ceremony type of laying their hands on them and praying for them and sending them off. And what we see here is that some will be senders. Some are going to be senders that pray and fast and give and support. But there will also be those who go. There will also be those who are sent. And notice, too, that there's more than one who left. Our vision for church planning is not just one Lone Ranger elder being sent off, good luck to ya. No, our vision is a team going to plant churches. Paul and Barnabas were a team. Later we see Paul and Silas were a team. We've seen as we've studied a plurality of elders. The scriptures have this vision, not for this solo men kind of doing their own thing, but team leadership and even just teams doing the work of the Lord together. And the thing about a team, say of 2, 3, 4, 5 families going together to plant a church, is that from the moment you set foot in whatever that town is, whatever that city is, whatever that community is, you've already got, in essence, a church. From the first Sunday you're there, you start gathering together as God's people to worship the Lord. That usually starts out, just real practically speaking, it usually starts out in someone's living room. You have a body of believers gathering for worship. And from that gathering, you start evangelizing. You start sharing the gospel. We don't have time right now. This afternoon, read Acts, the rest of Acts 13 and the rest of Acts 14. And what you'll see Paul and Barnabas do over and over, every city they go to, is they share the gospel. That was their number one priority, was to share the gospel. So you begin by just sharing the gospel. You might begin with your neighbors. If you're in an apartment, you're across the hall and right next to you. That's where you start. You start with your coworkers. You begin an evangelistic Bible study where you're going to walk unbelievers through, say, the gospel of Mark. You're going to keep preaching and you're going to call people to repent of their sins and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when God's people are express their faith and their trust in Jesus, then you're going to baptize them. You're going to begin practicing church membership. You're going to continue to disciple them. You're going to take the Lord's Supper together. And you might outgrow your living room, or you might be in your living room for a while. Every context is a little bit different. This is not a one-size-fits-all. I'm just giving you a broad example of what church planting could and might look like. And as you listen to that, you'll probably notice it's not that glamorous. It's not big and flashy. It's not a fast track to fame or glory. But Jesus never promised a fast track to the kingdom of God. I want us to turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13. Matthew 13 is a section in the Gospel of Matthew where Jesus shares several parables about the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God. And one such parable you're probably all familiar with in Matthew 13, verse 31, is the parable of the mustard seed. Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 and 32. Jesus said, where it says here in Matthew 13, verse 31, he put another parable before them saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. Okay, church planting is mustard seed work. It starts small. It is almost imperceptible. But with time and with prayer and with fasting and with the proclamation of the gospel, a church plant can have a lasting impact on a community for generations to come. And as that church begins to permeate that community, or that city. And as people disperse from that church into the realm of business and the arts and culture and politics, and as that church has scores of children that are taught a robust Christian worldview and educated with a robust Christian worldview, and then as those children pass that on to their children, who pass that on to their children, in literally just a few generations, you can transform an entire community. You could transform an entire city with something that started as small and imperceptible as a mustard seed. And just look at the big picture. That's how the gospel started. It started small with 11 faithful disciples. One of them was an apostate. And look at the world today. Yeah, there's a lot of problems in this world. But there are a lot of Christians in this world right now that are worshiping the risen King Jesus. And that's what mustard seeds do. They start small, but they grow, and they grow, and they grow. And if God's strategy is to advance the kingdom by planting churches, then we, at the very least, should support church plants, and hopefully one day, I realize this takes time, this isn't happening tomorrow, even next year, but one day we ourselves would send out a team to plant a church. Now, as you read Acts 13, you might think, yeah, but that's Paul and Barnabas. I mean, these are like heroes of the faith. That's not the kind of work that I'm able or interested in doing. Now, I realize most of you, El Dorado is your home, and it has been your home for many of you most of your lives. Some of you, your roots go so deep into this community, it's deeper than an oak tree. I mean, you have family here. This is the community that you've always known. And as I was preparing to preach a sermon on church planting, and as I was preparing to preach and exhort you all to one day, some of you maybe even, or future members even, to leave, that was not lost on me. That was not lost on me. What I'm asking here, and what really God is setting a vision for here, it's not easy. This is not just simple. And the only way that we could ever be a church that would one day plant a church, it would have to be a work of God alone. That's it. Like, there's no other way that we would do that. There's no other way any one of you could be led, could be convinced, could be convicted to be sent out, let alone a team to be sent out to plant a church. That's going to have to be supernatural. That is going to have to be, like we see in Acts 13, verse 2, a calling of the Holy Spirit. Okay, I can't convince you. Pastor Matt can't convince you. You could read every church in the world on church planning, and it could not convince you to leave what's comfortable, what's familiar, what you know, to go somewhere else to plant a church. I mean, Paul, when they were out and about in Acts 14, 19, they stoned him so badly they thought he was dead. I'm not signing up for that. And yet, it is men like that the scriptures commend to us. I want you to listen. You don't have to turn there. You can if you want, to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, of course, is often referred to as the Hall of Faith. We have this list of the great men and women of the faith from of old. And listen to kind of how the author of Hebrews concludes here in Hebrews 11, verse 36. He says, "Others suffered mocking and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy." Some of you have heard me mention before a group of Christians that gathered together once a month to pray for a church to be planted in Hawaii. And the group met together for many years, and eventually it came to fruition. They did, in fact, plant a church in Hawaii. I think they've been there for maybe 5 or so years now. What I've not shared with you before, though, is how incredibly difficult that work has been. It's been a while since I talked to that pastor, that church planner, but the last time I heard from him, he was sharing with how gospel growth there is just, it's barely happening. I mean, the people of Hawaii are hard-hearted to the gospel. Growth in new converts is almost non-existent. I remember this brother sharing that at one point they had more cases of church discipline on the docket than they had baptisms. Horribly discouraging. And yet, it is men like that who are faithfully plotting, where church planting is kind of like sweeping molasses. It's slow, it's small, it's imperceptible. And yet, it is people like that that the scriptures say the world is not even worthy of people like that. And yet we know, sometimes we don't think about this, but we know they're just like us. They're flesh and blood, just like you and me. That's one of the things I loved about going to Brazil and spending 10 days with Ben and Jessica Spicer and Jessica's parents, both of them full-time missionaries. They have the same struggles, the same temptations, the same doubts that we have. But they're walking by faith and not by sight, because they have been called by the Holy Spirit to do this work. And that is why the Holy Spirit is the only one who could convince anyone to go, to leave, to plant a church. And it is the gospel that would compel us to go and to leave. I want to read to you from Jesus' words in Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, "And Jesus said to all, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it.'" Not all of us are called to plant churches, but all of us are called to take up our cross daily, deny ourselves certain pleasures, certain pursuits, certain desires, so that we do not conform to the ways of this world, so that we might follow after Jesus Christ, to recognize my life is not my own. Do you know that, brothers and sisters? Do you know that if you are a Christian, then your life has been bought, and it was bought with a price, and that price was the precious blood of the Lamb. We are not our own anymore. We belong to the King. And if God's plan is to advance his kingdom through churches, then even though not all are called, I've got to believe some have to be called. There have to be some. If every church just thought, well, that's someone else's job, then we wouldn't reduplicate churches and the gospel wouldn't spread. The Holy Spirit is going to call people, but are we in a context of worship? Are we living our lives in such a way that we would even be ready to receive that call from the Holy Spirit to go to the work that God has prepared for us? Jesus tells us to take up our cross, to follow him. And listen, Jesus is never going to tell you to do anything that he did not first do himself. Jesus was the first to bear a cross. And he bore that cross on that road to Calvary until physically, because of the scourgings, could bear it no more. And Simon of Cyrene had to go on and carry it the rest of the way. And then when he got to the top of the mountain of Calvary, they drove nails into his wrists. They drove nails into his feet. And they hung him up naked and ashamed for all to behold, to spit upon, to mock upon. And then the wrath of God Almighty was poured out on Jesus because Jesus was covered in the filth and the muck and the mire of your sin and my sin. And then he died. All of our sin on him, imputed to him, so that we could be forgiven of our sins. So that we, rebellious sinners who deserve to die, could be reconciled to a holy God. Jesus took up his cross and he lost his life. Now, if he were calling us to do that, while he was still decaying in a grave outside of Jerusalem, then we would all be a bunch of fools for considering to leave anything behind to follow him. But Jesus is not in a grave, amen? Amen. Jesus Christ has risen from the grave. Jesus Christ has ascended to the right hand of the Father Almighty, and all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. And it is with that authority that Jesus says, go, 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 make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. It is with that power that we are sent. It is with the power of the resurrection that we are called to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow after Jesus. And if we don't cherish Christ, if we don't adore the gospel, if we don't believe in the power of the resurrection to save sinners, then we will always and only be a church that's inwardly focused. And we will never lose any one of us to be sent out. It is in the context of worship. It is in the context of devotion to the King that they receive the call to send and to go. And it is in that context that one of you may receive the call to be sent one day and to go, to lose your life, so that those who do not yet know him in Winfield, in Wichita, in Boston, Massachusetts, Chicago, Illinois, China, Africa, or Brazil might hear the good news of the gospel and be saved. And when you are sent, you're never alone. It is not a good luck, see you later. Notice in Acts this incredible partnership that Paul and Barnabas had with the church at Antioch. Turn back to Acts. And turn to Acts 14. As we wrap things up here. Acts 14. So Paul and Barnabas, their mission was complete, at least for now. And what we see happening is they actually mutually encouraged the church that sent them. Notice what it says in Acts 14, verse 21. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. And what did they do? Strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. When they returned, they strengthened the disciples. Antioch may have been the ones that sent them, but they came back and they encouraged the disciples at Antioch. And then I want you to notice what happened next. Verse 23. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. These cities where they preached the gospel, they appointed elders, and churches were born. And these churches eventually planted more churches. The text doesn't say that. How do you know that, Pastor Jordan? We're all here today. In North America, they planted churches. And if we're going to continue that trend and to continue to see the gospel spreading throughout the world, spreading throughout Kansas, spreading throughout Butler County, then we need to follow their example, because that is God's strategy, the church. For 4 months, we have been laboring to lay a foundation so that as we formalize ourselves as a church, we would all know, what are we becoming? Who are we going to be? What is our vision even about? Because the church, when it is functioning biblically, is how God plans to transform sinners and transform the world for the gospel. It was John Piper who famously said, missions exists because worship doesn't. Missions exists because worship doesn't. There are places all over the world, people all over the world, all over El Dorado and Butler County, that are not worshiping King Jesus. And if God's vision is as he says it is in Habakkuk 2:14, for his glory to be known over the world as the waters cover the sea, then we still have a lot of work ahead of us. It will take time. We're still becoming a church. So it could be years. 1 year, 5 years, 10 years, maybe 15 years. I don't know. Before the Lord would have us ready to plant a church. But may God give Vine Community Church a vision. May he give us a vision to be a church that plants churches, that will one day plant churches for the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, we acknowledge that this is a work, this calling, this vision, Lord. It's something that must come from you. And so we pray, Father, that as we become a church ourselves, and as we seek to be a church that's spiritually devoted to Christ, that out of that boiling pot of worship and discipleship, Lord, you would spill out more and more men that are qualified to lead the church. And that, Lord, that one day some of those men would be called with their families and even others that would go and support them and go along with them, Lord, to plant a new gospel work. We acknowledge and confess that you alone have to do this. We dare not do it in our own strength or our own flesh, but, Lord, we do pray. We do pray, Lord. I pray that one day, whenever that day may be where we commission our first church plant, we would look back even to this day and remember, we prayed, Lord, we prayed that we would become a church that plants churches. So God, give us that vision. Do a work in our hearts, Lord, that we would be devoted to you so that your glory might be made known among the nations. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.